How cool, by the way, to have people here from Gatton, the Gatton campus, where there's a brand new group this year. That is just wonderful. Woo, that's fantastic. Yeah, exactly, exactly. Well, I was at an NYC a few years ago, like this one, and I was chatting to a student like yourselves, and I asked the question, why are you a Christian? They said they were Christian. Why are you a Christian? Well, they said, oh, do you mean, like, how did I become a Christian? What's my story? What's my testimony? He said, no, not how. I'm not asking for a history lesson. I'm asking, why are you a Christian? Like, for what reason are you a Christian? They stopped and looked at the sky and said, oh, I never really thought about it. I said, okay, well, here's a good time now. Why don't you have a little think? I was in a pushy mood that day. And sort of said, why don't you have a little think about it now? Why are you a Christian? Why exactly are you a Christian? It's a great question, isn't it? Why are you a Christian, if you are a Christian? Why be a Christian? Let me ask you today, why be a Christian? Do you know which religion or faith in the world is the most persecuted? It's Christians. Easily, by far the most widely persecuted religion in the world. Christians are under pressure everywhere, whether it's Syrian Christians under pressure, under murder often actually, at the hands of Islamic State, or whether it's just kind of a soft persecution of ridicule and criticism in the Western countries. It's not easy to be a Christian. So why be a Christian? And when you read the Bible, you realise that the Christian faith calls on us to hand over the control of our lives to someone else. That means that someone else, someone other than ourselves, is making decisions about how we relate to other people and how we spend our time and money and how we think about our sexual life. All sounds very restrictive, to be honest. So why be a Christian? It's a question, I think, that's good for those people who are Christian already. Why be a Christian? It's a question for those who are not sure whether they're Christian, actually. Why be a Christian? And it's a good question also for those who are not Christian yet. Why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Well, yesterday we saw that the focus of God's written word, the Bible, is Jesus Christ, God's Son. On Monday, we saw Jesus talk about his own words and how people should build their lives on his words. As we read through the Gospels, we see lots about Jesus' words, what Jesus does with his words, because he stills a storm with his words. He casts out demons and forgives sins and heals the sick by his words. With his words, he enlightens the uninformed, he recruits disciples and he raises the dead by his words. With his words, he shows authority, he proclaims God's kingdom and sends out his missionaries on his mission into the world, which is quite a lot, really, for Jesus to do by his word. And yet there's more to Jesus and God's word even than that. And it starts in the beginning. No, not Genesis 1 this time. Come with me to John chapter 1. Come with me to John chapter 1. We'll be thinking about Jesus and God's word. Great. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Ready? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Great. We've heard those words before, haven't we? Where have we heard those words before? Genesis chapter 1, exactly right. Great. Go to the top of the class. Good. These three words are the start of the Bible, aren't they? In the beginning. This is the start of history. Actually, in one sense, this is before the start of history, where there really wasn't anything. In the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, you probably know this well, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. Excellent. In the beginning, God. But look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. A personified word, a person. A person was there before God made the world. This word. Now, as John's gospel goes on, we learn, of course, that this word person is Jesus, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus is the word personified. But why is Jesus described as the Word? Why don't I just call him Jesus? Well, I think it's because God communicates through him. God speaks through him. God speaks through Jesus. And remember, when God speaks, he reveals himself. So it's saying that Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is God revealing himself to us. God reveals himself to us in Jesus. But why can Jesus reveal God to us? Well, look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Notice those words. He was with God. That is, he was with God the Father. Actually, it literally means he was face to face with God the Father. He's seen God. He knows God. He was with God. And not only that, it says, notice, he was God. That is, it's telling us that Jesus, God's Word, is God, fully God. God in every way, God's Son. God at the beginning. He didn't become God down the track, but God at the beginning. He's always been God, fully God, God in every way. Jesus can reveal God to us because he is God, that is, he's God the Son, and he's always been God, and he's always been with God, that is, God the Father. Sounds good, doesn't it? But how can Jesus both be God and be with God? Okay, time for an illustration. Here we go. I need three volunteers. I need three, and I promise not to hug you, okay? I need three volunteers. One here, coming up. Come, two, yeah, thank you. And a third, somewhere up the back, someone up the back. Come on down. That's great. Good. Come on, please welcome them. Yeah. Good. Excellent. We're going to make it into a game show. Here we go. Okay, can you stand up on this top set, please? That's great. Larry, can you get us to the next one? And Maddie, if you're happy to be here. Yeah, oh, that's nice. Actually, just line up near the top. That's fantastic. Okay. Now, Mitchell, what's your last name? O'Shea? Is that the right way to say it?
Yeah.
O'Shea, okay.
It's uncommon. No, well done. Most people get it wrong.
Okay, what do they say?
O'Shea.
Oh, goodness. No, we'll call it O'Shea. That's great. O'Shea, okay. So let's imagine for a moment this is a family. Okay? The dad. I know, it's a beautiful moment, isn't it? Family moment at NYC. Lovely. Okay, so this is a dad. This is a son. Larry's a boy's name anyway, so that's okay. And then another family member. Not going to talk about the other family member too much, but that's okay. That's okay, but stay there. That's great. It's wonderful that you're there. Exactly right. So now, not only are they a family, but actually they also have a family business. Okay? Now, the family is called what? O'Shea. Fantastic. And the business is called what? O'Shea, well done. You're going so well. This is great. Okay, good. Now, what's his name?
Mitchell.
No. O'Shea, fantastic. Thank you. O'Shea the father. Thank you. This is? O'Shea the son. Fantastic. And this one is? O'Shea. We're not exactly sure what their first name is. That's okay. Don't worry about that too much. Okay. So, in actual fact, what's happening here is we actually only have, in a sense, one O'Shea, meaning one O'Shea family or one O'Shea company. How many O'Sheas are there? In one sense, there's one. Now, how many members are there of the O'Shea family?
Three.
Well done, you're so good at maths. And how many members are there of the O'Shea company?
Three.
Well done. Okay. If you meet this person, have you met O'Shea?
Yeah.
And if you meet this person, have you met O'Shea?
Yeah.
Have you met this person, have you met O'Shea?
Yeah.
So this is O'Shea?
Yeah.
And this O'Shea is with O'Shea? Fantastic, that's great. Now let's just imagine for a moment in the company they structure it a little bit, you know, because it's getting bigger, this growing company. And so this O'Shea is the executive, and this O'Shea now is kind of the retail person. They're the person, you know, when you walk into the shop, they're the person you do stuff with. Now, in doing business with O'Shea, are you doing business with O'Shea?
Yes.
So you can do business with O'Shea through O'Shea, and in meeting O'Shea, you've met O'Shea, and actually O'Shea can be both O'Shea and with O'Shea. Does that make sense? Thanks so much. Great. Go down and sit down. Good. In a few minutes, we're going to do a second illustration. I'll need five people, so just Warm yourself up for that. Again, no hugs. Okay, good. So you can see how it works, can't you? That is, we see the Word there with God and as God. And we see also the Word at work when God creates. We saw it in Genesis chapter 1. Now have a look at it in chapter 1, verse 3, there it is. Through him, that is through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Notice that the creation of the world, we saw it in Genesis 1 a couple of days ago, was done through the uncreated Word before the Word entered the created world. You get that? That is, in fact, everything that has been made was made through the Word. And that includes humanity. So in that sense, we were made through the Word. He is the source of life. And in fact, life is the family business. That's what they're into. That's what they produce. They produce life. That's what verse 4 says, actually. In him was life. And that life was the light that he probably means salvation of all mankind, of all humanity. The salvation of all humanity is the life that is the family business. That, of course, therefore, the Word has. And then the Word entered his own creation, which is extraordinary. Come down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we're told God's Son, Jesus Christ, his Word, is made flesh, is made human, fully human, truly human. He is God's incarnate Word, God in flesh. The Word's body went from being non-existent, he didn't have a body, to being existent. Just as the creation itself went from being non-existent to being existent. The Word came and lived with us, with human beings on earth. Now, Kathy and I have been married for almost 23 years. And if you ask Kathy, if after living together for 3 years, if she could summarize what I'm like in one word, my guess is the word that would come out would be something like grumpy, particularly in the morning and at night, or around people or any time. But after spending 3 years with Jesus, those who were with him, those who lived with him, his disciples, people like John, who writes John's Gospel, they use one word to describe Jesus. And notice the word that they use? Glory. We saw his glory. A word that is used about God. It's a very God word. Which is not surprising since he is God. And so Jesus, the Word, shows us God's glory. So Jesus, the Word, is able to overcome a major obstacle for human beings. Look at verse 18, if you would. No one has ever seen God. That's a good point. That's a major obstacle, isn't it? If you're going to be someone who wants to know God, love God, experience God, believe in God, be connected to God, that's a big problem that no one has seen God. No one has seen God, but the one and only Son, Jesus the Word, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Notice that? We haven't seen God, and yet the Word has made God known to us. Can I tell you why I'm not a Muslim? I am not a Muslim because in Islam, Muhammad the Prophet brings the revelation of God, the Word, but is not himself the revelation, and in fact does not himself know God or has never been close to God. So I'm just not convinced. I want to listen to him. Can I tell you why I'm not a Buddhist? I'm not a Buddhist because the Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, he said that he can show us the way. He, in that sense, he is a way to the revelation, a way to the truth, but is not himself the revelation or truth. And in fact, he's not even sure there is a God. So he didn't know God. So I don't really want to listen to him. But Jesus not only brings the revelation, the truth, the word. Jesus is the revelation, the truth, the word. For he is the word of God. He is the word that God speaks. He is God's self-revelation. He is the word. How can you know God? By having someone who knows God tell you about him and introduce you to him. Many people have theories about God, but really in the end they're just guessing. How do we know that Jesus is not just guessing like everyone else when it comes to God? Because he is God, because he knows God. He was with God from the beginning and now he's back with God again. We need God's word, his son, to know God. Then we can know the unknowable and fathom the unfathomable. Then we can know God truly, which is a radical claim. That's why Jesus can say later on in John 14:6 that he is the way to God, the truth about God, and the life from God, because he is the word. Now, some people say that's arrogant, a very arrogant claim for Jesus to say all of these things. And they use the classic example of the elephant and the blind man. Do you know this example, the elephant and the blind man? Good, I need my five volunteers just to make sure you understand what's going on. Okay, five volunteers, one, yep, two, three, four, five. There we go. Calvin, you're the back one, come on. Okay, one, two, three, four. Well, that's only four, is it? One, oh, here we go, five, that's great. Good, who wants to be the elephant? Great, elephant, can you come over here? That's fantastic. Do I need to stay away from this? Doesn't matter. The speaker, fallback speaker? No, it's okay. Good. Okay, good. So what happens is there's an elephant there and then there are four blind... Well, there are usually six in the story, but that's too many. So four blind people, okay? And what they're going to try and do is experience the elephant, get to know the elephant. So one of them comes over. Come over here, Zara. Can you just come down here and just grab this leg? One of them grabs his massive muscular leg... and says, wow, this is a tree. Okay, good. Then another one, Calvin, come over here. There we go. One of them grabs his big elephant ears and says, wow, it's like a palm, you know, like a big palm tree, palm frond kind of thing. Wow. Okay, good. One of them, Lucy, you want to come and do this? It'll be fun. And one of them grabs his massive nose and says, wow, it's like a snake. It's big and thick like a snake. And then one of them, sorry, it's Spencer. G'day, I'm David. How are you going? Nice to meet you. Yeah. Can you push against his stomach? Is that okay?
Sure.
And one of them pushes against his massive stomach and says, wow, it's a wall. So here are four blind people experiencing God in some sense, but completely missing the boat. They completely misunderstood what it is because they think it's a tree, a snake, a big palm frond, or a wall. How do we get over this? How do we get past their blindness and ignorance at this point? Can you say out loud, I am an elephant?
I am an elephant.
Problem solved. Thank you very much. That's good. No one has seen God, but God has spoken by his son. See, the elephant speaks and says, I'm an elephant, you idiot. And the arrogant person is the one who says to the elephant, oh no, sorry, you don't know what you're talking about. God has spoken by his son. The appearance of the word therefore banishes and makes unreasonable the viability of false ideas and misconceptions about God. that is, we should not misunderstand about God. We should not be ignorant about God, because God has spoken by his Son. God has given us his word. We should know the truth now. Verse 18 again. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The job, the role of humanity actually now is to get to know the God who has made himself known through his Son. But God didn't just send his word, his Son, into the world to reveal himself to us, though he did. He had other issues in mind as well, other things to achieve. Remember, the family business is one of life. So come with me just to chapter 3. Chapter 3 for now. John 3, you probably know this verse even. John 3, 16. It's a great verse, isn't it? John 3, 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." That is, that's the one and only Son who reveals God to us. God loves the world, so he sends his Son into the world, his word into the world. But what is the world like, the human society like, that God sends his Son into? It is a world that ignores God, a world that rejects God, a world that rebels against him. And what's the penalty, what's the punishment for rebelling against God? Since the God is the God who rules the universe by his word, what's the penalty for rebelling against him? Well, like in most countries of the world, treason is punished by death penalty. This is the world that rejects God, so faces a death penalty from God. But God, as the verse says, loves the world. God loves the world and gives us his Son. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son. What does it mean in that context that Jesus gave us his one and only Son? It means that he gave him to us to die. Jesus became human to die so that he might die a death instead of us, the death that we deserve instead of us, in our place. He dies for us so that we can live. And then he rises again so that we can share in his resurrection life. Because God's into the business of life, you see. Actually, the second half of verse 16 tells us that. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, that is, die eternally, but have eternal life. We receive all the benefits of this by faith in Jesus, God the Word. By trusting in God's Word, Jesus Christ, we have life. Please notice how incredibly broad this is. This is massively broad. Whoever believes in him. Any age, any gender, any nation, any ethnicity, any university, anyone, anywhere. And please notice how narrow this is. Whoever believes in him. Him, since he is God's one and only Son. Jesus says something very similar, actually, in John chapter 5. So come with me to John chapter 5, if you would. John chapter 5, let's start at verse 24. John chapter 5, 24, Jesus speaking says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," that's God the Father, "has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." See that again? Believing in Jesus leads to life, eternal life, spiritual life, but life that goes on forever. Verse 25, "Truly I tell you, a time is coming," which is a classic Old Testament phrase, "and has now come," because Jesus has come, "when the dead," those who are spiritually dead, "will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Not only those who have the sound in their ears, he means those who believe, those who hear properly, those who listen to God's word, the voice of his Son. Whoever listens, that is, trusts in Jesus, believes in him, will live. Jesus even goes a step further when he's talking to the religious leaders of his day, still in John 5. So you come down a bit further into verse 37. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders, says in 37, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you have not believed the one he sent." Now, how does Jesus know that? Well, have a look at verse 39. "You study the scriptures," that is the Old Testament, this is the Bible we're talking about, "diligently." They're doing their manuscript discovery and all that stuff, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures, the writings of the Bible, that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, Jesus, the word, shows us who the Father is, but it's also true that the Father wants people to know who Jesus is. And so the Bible, the Old Testament, testifies about Jesus. We read the words of the Bible and they're about Jesus. To not see Jesus as we read the words of the Bible, even the Old Testament, is to miss the message. If we haven't believed in God's word, Jesus, we haven't truly heard. If we haven't believed and obeyed, we haven't heard God's word. Jesus is warning us, actually, you could read the Bible, and if it doesn't lead you to faith in Jesus, you've missed the point. That should be no big surprise to us, because remember what we looked at, I think it was yesterday, wasn't it? In John 20. Come with me to John 20, just as a reminder. John 20. John 20, the great little verses what we read yesterday. John 20, 30 and 31. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book," John's Gospel. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." This is the idea. Read the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. See Jesus, believe Jesus, have life. That's the idea. Jesus, the Word of God, God speaks through him, reveals himself through him, and gives life through him. Good. Now, can I show you why I'm not a Mormon and why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness? Is that okay? Not that I'm being negative, of course, but I thought that would be a fun thing. By the way, at QUT, we have Jehovah's Witness stands outside our uni basically every day, certainly every week. Every day, you reckon? Every day. Okay, great. Not great. Bad. other places, do you have the same thing? Do you have Jehovah's Witnesses, their little stands, JW? No, don't have that? Okay, we have that. But I thought it's worth sharing why I'm not a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness as well. So to do that, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about God's word in these last days. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We're only looking at three books today, if you please know, three books of the Bible today, just to make it a little bit easier for us. Hebrews chapter 1, and this is part of what we read just a little earlier, Matt read for us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, says this: "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors," meaning not our racial, but our by faith ancestors, the people of Israel, "through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And this is true, isn't it? We know this is true because when we read the Old Testament, we see that God did that. Sometimes through Moses, as we've read a lot this week, and sometimes through other ways, sometimes through unusual visions or other things. But God spoke in lots of different ways, lots of different times. That's great. Verse 2. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, there when it says last days, it means in this last stage of history, before God moves everything into eternity. The last days is the last bit of time before Jesus returns, before this world is ended in terms of this world as we know it, and we enter into a new stage of history. So in these last days, as we wait for eternity to come, God has spoken differently. God's gone up a level. See, God used to just speak through the prophets, his servants. He would speak prophetishly, to make a new word. But now he's spoken to us by his son. He's spoken sonishly. Another new word. Thank you very much. But we knew that already, didn't we? We knew that already because we've read John chapter 1. So we already know that God has spoken to us most powerfully in his son. We already know that God has revealed himself to us through him in a final way. And we know that the revelation given in him is the highest which God can give. We know those things. We're very smart. Can you see why I'm not a Mormon? See, the Mormons say, hey, we've got this new prophet, Joseph Smith, and he's spoken to us prophetishly. At which point I think, prophetishly. Imagine that. How pathetic. Sorry, mate, I'm only in it sonishly. That's where I hang. You're just down here. I'm up here. You are way below. Prophetishly. No, we've done sonishly. And once you've done sonishly, you can't go back. That's the idea, isn't it? It's like those people. Apparently there's a retro movement to use Nokia phones. You know those little phones that can only make phone calls? Yes. I'm old, so I remember when we first had those. They suck. You don't want to go back to one of those. What you want is a smartphone, something with a big screen, at least 6 inches. Like, you want a smartphone. Why would you ever go back to that? They suck. Once you've been sonishly, you don't go prophetishly. We operate on a whole other level. So when you hear, whether it's them or anyone else saying, look, we've got this great new prophet with a fresh new revelation of God and his purposes, just think to yourself, you're a Nokia salesman. How tragic is that? We've got the Son. God has spoken to us sonishly through his Son, the ultimate level that far exceeds anything else. And did you notice what Hebrews says about the Son through whom God has spoken? Still in verse 2, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. Jesus is the heir, the one who ultimately owns all things. It all ultimately belongs to him because he's God's Son. And yes, God made the universe, which we know because we just read John 1. So we're very smart. It says in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Do you get that? The radiance of God's glory. When we see the glory of Jesus, we're actually seeing the glory of the Father. Jesus' glory is the manifestation of God's glorious presence, like we saw in John 1. We have seen his glory. Not just his glory, the glory we see is the glory of God the Father. How can Jesus show us the Father's glory? Because he is God and was with God and he is the Son. Jesus is the exact representation of his being. See, the Son is such a perfect embodiment of the Father that in a sense, if you had a 3D printer and you wanted to print the Father, you would look at someone and think, wow, that's the Son. Because the only difference between the Father and the Son is that the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son. Other than that, there's no difference. They're the exact representation. The Son is like the Father in every way, except that he's the Son and not the Father. That's why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. See, Jehovah's Witnesses say that because Jesus is the Son, he is less than the Father. But that's not true. That is not true. And they say that Jesus is a created being and not the creator. But that's not true as well. We've just seen that God makes the universe through him. God makes the universe through him. And not only that, actually verse 3 He sustains all things by his powerful word. Notice that the universe is sustained by Jesus' word. The world is dependent on the words of the word of God. And he sits at God's right hand, verse 3 tells us, in the place of honor next to God the Father. And listen to what the Father says about the Son. Have a look at verse 8. About the Son, he, that's God, God the Father says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. See, God speaks his word, the Bible, to his word, his Son. And what does he call his Son? God. God calls Jesus God. Ever been in that conversation? Oh, the Bible never says Jesus is God. Well, it kind of does, actually, since God is calling Jesus God. I think you get the point. The personified Word of God, the Son of God, is God. And now that all gets applied in Hebrews chapter 2. So come with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard. That's a key word, isn't it? Heard. Remember, God's spoken through his Son, so we've got to pay attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Drift away from whom? From God's word, Jesus Christ. For since the message spoken through the angels, that's the Old Testament, particularly the law, was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, that is, God took it seriously when you disobeyed his Old Testament word, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? That is the salvation that comes through Jesus, that John 3:16 kind of salvation. How will you escape? How will you survive? How will you not perish if you ignore this salvation? Answer, you won't survive. You will perish. The end of verse 3, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, that is, Jesus himself said it, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God tells us his gospel message, his message of salvation through Jesus Christ himself, which is confirmed by the apostles, his ear witnesses, those who heard him. God has given us his word, his personified word, his Son, the eternal word, the word of God in the beginning, in these last days. Well, we have Jesus. We have the eternal word. And if we have Jesus, the eternal word, does that mean that we don't need the Bible, the created word, the written word? I mean, you like me, you meet lots of people who sort of say that, I probably wouldn't call themselves Christian necessarily, but they would say, look, they've got lots of time for Jesus. Like, he's cool. He's great. But they just can't see the point, the relevance of the Bible. It just seems to suck. Well, let's see what Jesus thinks about himself and the Bible, particularly in light of the coming of the end of the world. So come with me to the book of Revelation, where we think about Jesus and God's world and the end. Ooh, is that the kind of a revelation? Ooh, sorry. The book of Revelation. Oh, very nice. Well done. Okay. Come with me to the book of Revelation. Oh, let's start in chapter 1, just because that gives us a sense of how this book works, okay? Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 for a start. Revelation chapter 1, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so cool, we know this is a revelation from Jesus, which is about Jesus and about the end of the world. Fantastic, that's great. And John is bringing us the Word of God. Verse 2 makes that clear, doesn't it? The Word of God. But let's just be clear how this kind of all works, okay? So God gives this message to Jesus. Jesus gives this message to his angel. His angel gives the message to John, and John brings that message to us. Okay, you kind of get those in that verse, those verses. But if you're not kind of great at piecing it all together, here's kind of the flow diagram. God to Jesus to angel to John to us. God to Jesus to the angel to John to us. Or you can just read verses 1 and 2 and sort it all out. How does John give the revelation to us? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. That's what John says actually in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. Do you get that? So what you should do is you should read this book and listen. And listen not just in the sense, again, of being in your ears, but to take it to heart, which again doesn't just mean being spiritually or emotionally moved in the moment, but actually means believe, obey, heed, and wait, because the time is near. There's a time of Jesus' return is coming close. See, John thinks we need this book, this written word of God, to help us and bless us as we wait for Jesus' return. But what does John know? Let's see what God thinks, and let's see what Jesus thinks. So come with me to chapter 21, Revelation 21. And this is some great stuff. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. See what's happening here? This is kind of the world being renovated. Okay. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. I think that's a symbol of the people of God, the holy city in the sense of a gathered people of God. Okay. So here is God recreating the world and bringing his people into that world. And then into that world, that recreated world, God does something amazing. Verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice, this is the voice of God, God's word, from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That is God's people, his holy city. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So not just like Jesus was with us for a short time on earth. No, Jesus actually now lives there. God lives there. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So notice this, God will be with his people and they will live with him permanently, and God will make everything perfect. And that is brilliant. That's why the first half of verse 5 says, who was seated on the throne, that's God, said, I am making everything new. So here we have the scene of this brand new world, this fully renovated, fully renewed world, where there's God living with his people, they're living together, and all the awfulness of the old world, of this world we currently live in, that's just all gone. No more grief, no more pain, no more death, only life, full life, life to the full, life as it should have been in the first place, and even better. But did you notice the end of verse 5? Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, we know what's going to happen. We know that God will renew the world and will live with us. We know who will be there. It'll be God's people, those who trust in Jesus and believe to have eternal life. We know when it will happen. That is when Jesus returns. But how do we know these things? Because someone obeyed the command to write this down, because these things are trustworthy and true, these words. That is, we know these things because of the Bible. The Bible keeps pointing us to God. And God keeps pointing us to the Bible. Well, let's hear what Jesus says. Come with me to chapter 22. Chapter 22. If, like me, you read the book of Revelation on an occasion, you often finish it probably chapter 21. Chapter 22 is fantastic. So let's look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 7. Jesus speaking in verse 7 says, "Look, I am coming soon." Isn't that brilliant? That is fantastic. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is returning soon. And what would you think you should be doing because Jesus is coming soon? What would you think you should be doing if Jesus will come and bring a renewed world? What would be your primary activity, you think, in preparation for the coming Jesus to bring this new world we just read about? "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." So Jesus will return, so keep reading and heeding the written word of God. Listen to God's word, Jesus says. Listen to God the word, Jesus, and listen to God's word, the Bible. You get the whole vibe again, actually, in verse 12. See verse 12? "Look, I am coming soon." And jumping down to verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches." See, Jesus is saying that because he will return, people need to know about him and believe in him. So Jesus sends his angel, who goes to John, who writes it down for us to read. That's what we learned in chapter 1, actually. And here's the right response to God's written word about Jesus, the Word. Verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride," that's God's people, "say, come. Let the one who hears," that is anyone who hears God's word and responds, "say, come." You see, God reveals himself and his plans for the world through his Son, the Word. And his Son, the Word, points us to the written word of God, which testifies about him, the personified word. When we respond to God's written word rightly, we respond to Jesus, the Word. Hear it one last time. Verse 18. "I warn anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll," that is God's written word, "if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll." And they're bad if you haven't read them. "And if anyone takes away from this scroll of prophecy," the written word, "God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life," which is actually the goal, "and in the holy city," a place in God's people, "which are described in this scroll." And they're pretty good. "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "says, yes, I am coming soon." Notice how intertwined these things are. Jesus, the coming one. Jesus, the eternal Son. Jesus, God's word. And God's written word that reveals him to us. Deeply intertwined. John's last words, which I think he invites us into as well. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Jesus points us to the Bible, which points us to him. And we hear and respond to the Bible by listening and responding to him. That's what we do. Well, about 2 hours ago when I started speaking, I asked the question, why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Here's the answer. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, God's Son. Because of Jesus, the Word of God. For Jesus is the way to know God because he is God. Jesus is the way to escape the death penalty that we deserve, because he's the one sent from God. Jesus is the way to have life with God. Jesus is the way to be part of eternity with God in his renewed world. Jesus is the Word spoken and sent by God. So if you're not a Christian, can you see why it's a great idea to be a Christian? So why don't you talk to someone about that? And if you're not sure if you're a Christian, can you see why it's a great idea to be a Christian? Be a good idea for you too to talk to someone about that. And if you are a Christian, can you see why it's great to be a Christian? For you know God because of Jesus. You've escaped the death penalty you deserve through Jesus. You have life with God in Jesus. You're awaiting eternity with God, with Jesus. How do you be a Christian? How do you be a Christian? Well, Jesus is the Word of God. So what you do is you listen to him. And that means trusting him with your life. So giving your life to him. Trusting him to give you life. Building your life on him and obeying him. Building him into your life by listening to his words. His words about him. Believing and obeying him. By waiting for him with those great words. Come, Lord Jesus, for he is the Word of God, personified and powerful. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for sending us your Word, your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for revealing yourself in this deepest of ways in him. Thank you so much for the life you give in him, for the relationship you give us through him, for the forgiveness that comes by him. Thank you that we are not the blind people groping in the dark, but you have spoken in him so that we can know you. Please help us to do that, whether that means discovery or that means just holding on to what you've given us already. Please help us to listen to your word, to believe in him and have life in his name. And we pray it in his name. Amen.